Let us read the word of God in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to us. Now we shall consider, as the Lord is pleased to enable us, the words in Psalm 130 and verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness is something which is essential to Christianity, to eternal life. And yet many people really just have a vague notion of what the word means. The Bible actually uses several words for forgiveness, and when you put them all together, you have a better idea of what God actually does when he forgives a sinner. You notice it says forgiveness is with thee. In other words, it cannot be found separate from him, from the Lord Christ in particular. And because forgiveness is with thee, with God, it cannot be forced out of him. It is with him, freely to give to anyone that he wishes and purposes to give it. So we are at God's mercy, and that's as it should be. Because unless you're convinced of that, you're not going to seek mercy. And without mercy, there is no forgiveness. If it's forgiveness, it has to be a free forgiveness. And God has the power in himself to apply that forgiveness. And when it's sent to someone, it abides there. And no one can stop it coming to that person or ever take it out of that person. Now, first of all, we will look at God's order in the way that he gives forgiveness to a sinner. It's clear from this psalm of David, and this is one of the cluster of psalms written after his repentance over the affair of Uriah and Bathsheba, and we might include Psalm 6 in that cluster. But it's clear that he was brought to the depths of conviction of sin, a sense of guilt, and a great depth of fear of being abandoned by God. But this forgiveness went into the depths and brought him back out. And you'll find that in your experience, your sense of forgiveness fluctuates. And that's because although the application of that forgiveness to you is constant, our condition goes up and down And sometimes you can feel that God has forsaken you, as David did in Psalm 22. But also remember, when the Lord chastises one of his children, when you grieve the Spirit, the Spirit withholds that sense of forgiveness from you until you repent. And then it will come back, usually only gradually, to remind you of the cost of choosing a path of disobedience instead of resisting and praying to continue walking with God in harmony. And David here is in the depths, rather like Peter after his sin of denial. He went out and he wept bitterly and probably did not sleep all night. And it looks like David didn't sleep either, because he's waiting for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. More than they that watch for the morning. There's a hint there of being in the darkness and weary for the dawn and light to arise again in the soul with joy. But God encourages the hope of his people in the depths. And there are emphases here on forgiveness and mercy and plenteous redemption and redemption from all iniquities. And we need all the encouragement we can get from the Word of God. But remember, it's in God's hand to apply the power of that Word. In days gone by, middle of the 19th century, late 18th century, middle of the 17th century, the Reformation, 16th century, there was great power sent by God with the Word, and the Spirit gave people an awesome sense of his presence. And there was revival, and there was awakening. But we live in days when that is being withheld. And it's the same with forgiveness. Sometimes a person can go too far, and God will withhold forgiveness and put that person into a deep sense of, you might even say, terror, that they have been abandoned. But it doesn't matter how low they go in losing that sense, and then they begin to question, have I been cast off? And other of the psalmists came to that point. Will the Lord cast off forever? Nevertheless, it's only temporary. And how good it is when the morning does come and you've been watching and praying all night, and suddenly a sense of peace begins to come back into your soul. A sense of forgiveness. It was always there. But because of your sin, the Spirit was grieved, and the Father withheld that sense of forgiveness. If a child does something against his father, logically, the child cannot expect his father to look at him in the same way as he did before he committed the offence. But the purpose of that is to bring the child to acknowledge that he or she has done something wrong. And if we go into sin and think that God's smiling on us as we continue in sin, we're not going to repent. But we have to be brought to repentance, and that means sometimes going into the depths. There's an old phrase that a severe disease needs a severe remedy. And David was in the depths. It was a great sin, and it was a great weight, and it was pushing him down into the depths. But the forgiveness of God was still with him in the depths. Just like Jonah, he did do something wrong. He did go the wrong way. He did defy God. But God was with him in the depths. And we read that Jonah said, "Yet will I look again." He and began to look back to God. So the divine order is, first of all, to show the sinner his sin. And this is a converted man, remember, writing this. This is not the unconverted. This is David, middle-aged, walking with God for who knows how many years, 30 probably. And God makes known to us our sin before he reveals to us with light his mercy. Because why would we be seeking mercy unless we were convicted of sin? Whether at conversion or after conversion. One of the old Puritans said that God takes us to Sinai before he takes us to Calvary. And the law shows us the sin. But remember, we do have a gospel, and it's good news for sinners. The old Apostles' Creed said, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. And we have to remember that sometimes when we are convicted of sin. We do believe in conviction, and we do believe in forgiveness of sin. And David was brought, if you remember the encounter with Nathan, David was brought to condemn himself before he went to God and found no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that is the order of God in our experience. God shows us our disease and our danger before he applies the remedy. We read of good hope through grace. With the Lord there is mercy. It's undeserved, it is free. We cannot merit it. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? We cannot stand if our sin is marked against us, but if it was marked on another, and he still has the marks in his hands, in his feet, when our sin was marked on him, when the hand was put upon him, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Nobody can stand in the judgment of God on the ground of their own merits. And Job, you remember, Job 25 speaks about this. He said, how can a man be justified before God? How can anything clean come from something that's unclean? In other words, if we're born sinners, we're not going to be perfect. We've already sinned when we came into the world. And that sin in Adam was enough to damn the whole race to all eternity. Who shall stand? Who shall try to stand without Christ's merits? Who shall try to stand in his own merits? But there is forgiveness with thee. And he comes back to the hope that God put in him and revealed to him in Christ. The first gospel promise, remember, was about the Messiah. He shall bruise the serpent's head. In other words, he will undo the damage done to us by the devil. He came into this world to cancel out the work of the devil. And the work of the devil made people afraid all their lives. But mercy is revealed, and it's with thee. And the forgiveness is with thee. And who is with the Father but the Son? It's with Christ. And it's always with Christ, and he brings it with him. And the Spirit is still applying what's with Christ to his people, to all eternity. Who shall stand? But if someone stands for us, and defends us, and comes between us and the wrath of God, and takes it himself, Well, we can stand behind that. We can stand sheltered by that. Christ was marked, and he could stand. He could endure it. And he was not spared. The justice of God was not compromised. What we deserved, he suffered. And that includes the shame of sin. And we tend to forget there is a shame in sin, especially nowadays. When you see the way that Herod and the soldiers and the Pharisees treated Christ, and how they slapped him and spat upon him, cast him out, there you see what our sin deserved. They tried to put him to an open shame. But you might say it was our shame that was transferred to him. And there you see what sin deserved. How do you know if you are forgiven? Well, the next part of the order is that thou mayest be feared. A person who is forgiven has at the same time a sense of reverence and a, what they call a filial fear. Not the fear of a servant who has to earn his father's favour, but the reverence and respect of a son or a daughter. It's a loving fear of the father. So in other words, when you are forgiven, that forgiveness changes your character. You have an awareness of God you never had before. You have adoration. You have gratitude. But you're aware of his holiness, and you have a sense of his presence sometimes, which, like Peter, makes you in a sense want to back off. Such is the sense of the holiness of God, that thou mayest be feared. It's the person who fears God and forgiven by God who can then serve God. What do you call a person who tries to serve God without having been forgiven freely by God's mercy? You call him a Pharisee. He's not forgiven. He wants to serve God in order to earn forgiveness. But they have it the wrong way around. You must be forgiven first, and then you will serve God, and it will be this childlike loyalty to God, not the terror of a slave serving his master. If we do not have forgiveness, then God is to be feared. If we do not have forgiveness, it means we have not sought his mercy. We only know him as a God of justice. And that is a terrible way to live, and it's a worse way to die. But to move on here, forgiveness, what is it? Well, one of the words used in Scripture for forgiveness is in Psalm 32, whose sin is covered. The blood of Christ covers the sin from the wrath of God. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over that sinner who's sheltering under the blood, because it's the blood of the sacrifice, the blood that makes atonement, the blood that makes reconciliation for us, the blood which propitiates the wrath of God and takes it away. It was innocent blood. But he came that we might be forgiven, who were guilty. And the blood of the innocent covers the guiltiness of the sinner. The blood of another was shed instead of ours. And God says, without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission of sin. So the sinner who is forgiven is sheltering under the blood. They are protected, and God is their refuge and now their strength. To be covered is rather like the Lord said, he spoke about his wings, like the hen. How often would I have gathered you? And the hen gathers its brood under its wings, and it protects them there. It's a shield. And the blood of Christ shields his people behind it forever. That's what it means in Isaiah chapter 12, when Isaiah says, O Lord, thou wast angry with me, but now thine anger is turned away. Someone came between his anger and himself, and the anger hit the one in between, so it was turned away from the sinner sheltering behind him. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And in the same verse he says, to whom the Lord does not impute sin, it is not put to their account, they are not made liable for punishment. Christ took the liability upon himself, and the concept of substitution is essential to the gospel and to the death of Christ. But let us remember, just in one sentence, that substitution is always limited. By its very nature, substitution is limited. And that has to be remembered about the atonement, as the Synod of Dort enshrined in their articles. Forgiveness is also pardon for the criminal. We are guilty as charged. There is no defence. That would be defiance in this case. Now, grace is God's undeserved favour. That seems to be the working definition. But pardon is undeserved mercy, because it's only someone who's broken the law who needs mercy. If you are perfect, sinless, never broken the law, mercy doesn't come into it. It is reward. But a lawbreaker needs mercy. And the Lord pardons his people for the sake of another. Because Christ stood at the bar of God's judgment for his people. There's a famous story in classical Greek history. You've perhaps heard of the playwright Aeschylus. He wrote some plays then, hundreds of years BC. And Aeschylus had fought at Marathon against the Persians. Great victory. And he lost most of his arm because of a sword thrust that took the arm off. And his brother was arrested in Athens and brought to court for a capital crime, a crime which merited death. And the case was proven. He was guilty. And the judge said, is there anyone in the court who wishes to say anything on behalf of the accused before I pass sentence? And Aeschylus put up his arm. And of course there was no arm. And the judge looked at what he'd done, and his brother was pardoned. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Without the shedding of that blood, no forgiveness, no pardons for those who are awaiting death for their sin. But when God pardons, it's not the case of the prison governor who says, well, now you are pardoned, there's the gate, goodbye. When God pardons a sinner, he accepts them. And he welcomes the sinner into his company. Remember how they accused the Lord, this man receives sinners. And he eats with them. He sits at table with them. And of course the prodigal was reproached by his elder brother, the Pharisee, because he actually came in after all he had done and sat down at a table with his father. It takes grace to accept that concept. The natural man can't understand that. Because the natural man says, oh, he didn't deserve that. They would look at the parable of the prodigal and say, well, the elder brother was a better man. In an outward sense, he was a better man, but he wasn't forgiven. He didn't seek for mercy. And he spoke against the Father. Now, that's not the character of a person who is forgiven. We read back in Leviticus that, again, substitution. Aaron laid his hand upon the sacrifice, the intended sacrifice, and that was a symbol of imputation. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we read in chapter 1, he shall lay his hand on the burnt offering, and it will be accepted for him. It is accepted in his place for him. And so with the sacrifice of Christ, we are pardoned because someone stood in our place. And the forgiveness goes forth because the law is satisfied. As Top Lady said, it does not punish sin twice. It's already been punished, he says, at my surety's hand. Coming more to the New Testament, the word for forgiveness is also translated remission. Now, you're perhaps aware that missa is the word in Latin for sending. You talk about a missive, the old word for a letter. And in this case, sin is forgiven because it's sent away. Psalm 103, our sins, so far hath he removed our sin from us. It is sent away from us. And where is it sent away to? And Aaron laid his hand upon the head of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was sent away. And it was never seen again. And God says at the latter part of Jeremiah, the sin of Judah shall be sought for, but it shall not be found. Sin is sent away by God onto another. And in a metaphorical sense, it is also sent away from his memory. He keeps no record. The New Covenant, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Someone sins against us, we tend to remember it. Someone sins against us and looks for forgiveness, we can say, I forgive you. But we are not God. All we have are words. If I say, I forgive you, I may mean that, but I cannot take away your guilt. Only God can do that in his forgiveness. And that's why going to a priest is useless. They can give you the words, but they cannot take away your guilt, your sin. Only God can do that. When a person is forgiven, their sin is sent away, also in the sense of from its dominion. Sin has dominion in the heart of a sinner, unconverted. It rules. Paul said that sin reigned from Adam onwards. But now grace reigns, and sin has been put off its throne. Charles Wesley, in one of his better moments, said, "God breaks the power of cancelled sin, of forgiven sin. It can never regain that power, because forgiveness keeps it away from its throne. Because forgiveness is a constant application of the death of Christ to the sinner throughout eternity." Now, note that does not have anything to do with our sense of forgiveness. That can change. But there's no change in the constant flow of that forgiveness from Christ. He rose again at the right hand of God, and he is applying the benefit of his death, his sacrifice, to those for whom he died as a substitute. So the power is broken. And again, this is not a natural reality. You cannot see it. It is supernatural. It is spiritual. It is internal. Sometimes it feels as if sin has regained its dominion, as if you've been invaded. But that's only an emotion. Sin cannot regain its dominion. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Sin shall not have the dominion over you." But sometimes you say, "Well, I feel guilty," as you should, for sin. But as Rutherford, that theological genius, said, "Yes, you will feel guilty, but it is not a guilt which requires atonement. That has been done. And the sins which you confess before God today, they have already been dealt with in the death of Christ." Because forgiveness is a once for all act. You are forgiven, and that is forever. But your sense of it, your experience of it, fluctuates. But that doesn't change the fact that it happened. Christ merited by his death our forgiveness. That is given to us with righteousness when we believe in Christ. And that forgiveness, that justification, is once for all. And the depths of sin, well, the depths of forgiveness are deeper, you might say. Peter said, "How often, if my brother sins against me, do I forgive?" And Christ said, "Till 70 times 7. And this may be in the margin of your Bible. If you go to Isaiah 55 verse 7, you will read, "God delights to pardon." But in the margin you'll see it's literally in the Hebrew, "He multiplies to pardon." It doesn't matter how many times you confess your sin, he multiplies the pardon. And that's why we keep coming back to him day by day for forgiveness, because we're coming back to that fountain which we found opened when we believed in Christ. "There is forgiveness with thee." Not "there was, and now you've lost it." There is, present tense, continuous. There is always forgiveness with thee. I wait for God. Now, just before we close, we have to note that forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of sin. It removes all the fatal ones, definitely. You cannot experience eternal condemnation. But there are some sins, and the consequences do accompany us, either for a time or maybe even lifelong. But nevertheless, they don't have any fatal consequences. They will not meet you on the other side if you believe in the Lord Jesus. In fact, God has already told you, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, it is Christ that died. Sin has been paid for, died for, merited by the obedience unto death of Christ. And Christ will maintain that forgiveness in us, that sense of forgiveness. It will go up and it will go down, down even into the depths like David. But David came back up from the depths. And the morning which he waited for, well, it did come. And he did have a sense of this plenteous redemption. There's only one power greater than sin, and that is God's power. And the power of his death, his blood, the merit of his obedience. And fear, the fear of the Lord, well, that's the beginning of wisdom, but that's the effect of forgiveness, remember. And we're given that not just for reverence, but a sense of God's holiness. We're also given it to prevent us abusing our forgiveness. As Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And David prays in Psalm 19 that God would keep him from presumptuous sin, because that was a great transgression. And we read, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It keeps you wary of abusing this forgiveness, this mercy. It's a great matter to believe in a free forgiveness. That when you're under conviction of sin and tempted by the devil to think, oh well, you've no hope now. The hope remains. It's not a natural hope. It's a gracious hope. And it's the only hope that will last into eternity. Good hope, says the apostle, through grace. That's what makes it good. We return again, time after time, for forgiveness. The fountain is opened, and God delights to pardon, multiplies pardon till 7 times 70. No wonder Peter said to him, to whom shall we go? And it's a great mark of grace that you're not willing to go anywhere else, whether for righteousness, forgiveness, or happiness, except to Christ Jesus. May he bless his word to us. Neil Smith will lead us in prayer.
Oh, gracious God, thy word has told us that we are sinners, and we have felt this because of thy illumination, thy convicting power in our hearts. We confess to thee that we don't feel this as we ought. We pray that thou wouldst deliver us from being unwilling to see the sins within. We pray that we would have more of the experience of David, and that we'd be able to confess all our sins before thee, to be truly moved in our hearts when we consider what we have done. and the cost of salvation through the death of our Saviour. Gracious One, we are thankful that Thou didst pardon us, and every time we come to Thee sincerely confessing and forsaking the sins that we have done, that Thou art able to pardon us, and that Thou didst promise us that there is strength to overcome. Pardon us for our lack of faith and for desiring those things that are wrong and wicked in Thy sight. We pray that Thou just show us the right way, that we walk in that way. We pray that Thou just help us to remember others. Those who struggle, we pray that Thou help them. Those who are cast down, and we pray for those who are unwell, we pray that Thou just help them. Help us to persevere as we go on each day. There is much to draw us aside from Christ, but that Thou wouldst give us times to refresh our souls, even though the body and mind may be fatigued and unwell. We ask that Thou wouldst truly give a blessing to our souls, and that we would be rejuvenated as we seek Christ in Thy word, and that we would look to Him and know the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We seek that Thou wouldst help those who are unconverted to convict them of their sins and to bring them to a living relationship with Thee. We pray that Thou bless the ministry of Thy word here, and the ministry of Thy word in this land and across the world. These things we pray for, and I seek that Thou just continue to give us insight from Thy word. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We shall conclude the singing in Psalm 6, the first version. Psalm 6, first version, at verse 6. I with my groaning weary am, I also all the night my bed have caused for to swim, and I with tears my couch have watered. Psalm 6, first version, verse 6 to the end of the psalm. I with my groaning weary am.
I with my groaning weary am.
us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.